So how many know what the purpose of God is for your life? One, I see that hand. I'm glad that you're thinking about that. What is the purpose of God for our lives? Jesus said, to let your light so shine, to shine, to be a light. Let your light so shine where? Before men. That's Matthew 5:16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. That means to honor or magnify your Father. Our good works honor our Father in heaven. Now, we know that we are not saved by works, correct? But we're saved by what?
Grace.
What is grace? It's unmerited, undeserved, right? Favor from God. And that's the good news about the cross. Jesus laid down his life for us. He paid the price that we deserve to pay. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The entry point is through the cross, through the blood. We can have forgiveness of sins. We can have a clean heart, and we can be qualified to come before our Heavenly Father again. Whereas once we were enemies in our minds. Amen. Now we've been reconciled or brought near to God through the blood of Christ. All right. So we don't want to live in a constant place of standing before the cross, all right? But we want to live beyond the cross. We want to walk in the new life in Christ, the resurrection side of the cross. The cross is there, amen, for when we fail God and we fall short and we have been convicted by the Lord that we have sinned against God, we can come to Jesus and we can confess our sins before the Father. Amen. And God is faithful. He is just to forgive us and to cleanse us. He wants to forgive you. He wants to. And he's not a God who will dangle your past sins in front of your face. Say, so you remember what you did? How many know that's what the devil does? He's the accuser of the brethren. He will dangle your path. He will try to keep you in a place where you will not have victory because you are accepting condemnation. You're not believing in what Christ has already done for you at the cross. Therefore, we can stay in a constant state of, I'm unworthy. I failed. I can't. I'll never. I won't. When God says, you can and you will if you trust me. If you come by way of the cross, I will forgive you and I will put my spirit in your heart that will cry out, Abba, Father. You will become a worshiper of God. And a worshiper is one who is filled with the presence, the power of God. Amen. And has victory in the spirit. The only victory we're going to experience is in the spirit. It's not in my performance. It's not in my willpower to do better, but it's in the Spirit of God that I have life and I have peace. And even when I blow it, I know I can say, Lord, I'm sorry. And you know what he says? You're forgiven. The blood has already been applied. It's already spoken on your behalf. You just need to confess your sin and you need to get over it. You need to forget those things which are behind and press on. God doesn't want us living out of the past. If you try to live out of the past, you'll never walk with him in the present. And if you're not walking with him in the present, guess what? You're not going to be walking with him in the future. It's a walk in the Spirit where there's victory. We realize that it's by the grace of God we're saved. It's by the grace of God that we're held, we're sustained. It's by his grace that we're strengthened. It's by his grace that we receive revelation knowledge of who we are now in Christ. It's all by the grace of God. And it's not of us, lest we should boast and say, hey, look how good I am. You know, some Christians get caught up in that self-righteousness, you know, and they start to compare themselves to people of the world. And God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. You know, Jesus warned his people. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, you know, the religious leaders of that day who set themselves above everybody else. How many know that we all came the same way, broken, amen, busted and disgusted, empty-handed, nothing except God, forgive me, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and come down from, amen, from that place justified. To do what? To go back and live and wallow in what was? No. To walk in a new life, a brand new life in Christ. Amen. Where there is life and there is peace. And there is a joy unspeakable, full of glory. You know that God saved us not so we could be served. God saved us not so we could be served. We are saved to serve. Amen. Folks, I want you to hear this. There are many of us, well, I shouldn't say many, but there are some, who think that God is like your little toady or your little servant. That he just does whatever you want him to do. There are people who actually think they can command God. How many know that is illegitimate authority? You can command what God is commanding. You can command what God is allowing. You can bind on earth what he is binding in heaven. You can loose on earth what he is loosing in heaven. But you can't bind and loose that which you desire apart from his approval. That's illegal. If you take a look at the life of Jesus, Jesus did what his Father showed him to do. He didn't have his own agenda. Now, I'm sure he was tempted, as he was in the wilderness, to do things that were not bad things, but they were wrong because it was from the wrong source. The wrong source. Satan was trying to tempt him to do what he wanted him to do, and it wasn't even a bad idea. It was just the wrong source. So when God saved us, he saved us not to be served, but to what? Serve. When Jesus showed up, he says, I am among you as one who serves. And there were the disciples are all sitting around saying, well, who's going to be the greatest, you know? I want to be first. Nothing new under the sun, right? It's the condition of humanity, right? Competition. Wanting to be first. The biggest piece of cake. You know, front of the line. Front row tickets. We want to be first. But what did Jesus say? He who will be first will become what? Last. And many of their last will become first. Who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Those who serve. Ah, well, wait a minute, that's not how the world looks at it, right? Because we're not of the world. And we don't take our directions from the world's way of thinking. We receive the word of the Lord, we listen to what he says, and we do what he says to do. So Jesus' example to us what it is to walk in the Spirit. If you want to know how to live your life, look at Jesus. Amen? So what are we doing? We're presenting Christ. We're speaking Christ here in this place. Because we're not here to present ourselves. Otherwise, I'd be a false prophet if I'm here to present myself to you. But I want to present Christ to you. I want you to see Jesus. If I can present Christ to you in a way where you can behold him in this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not by my own will, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, then I have accomplished my goal, which is to make him known. Which is to reveal him and not ourselves. Sometimes we get in the way when we're supposed to be presenting Christ and all of a sudden it becomes we're presenting us really. Everybody has a longing to be valuable. Amen? To be worth something. Nobody wants to feel like they're worthless or no good. And so sometimes we try to validate ourselves because we don't feel good about ourselves. But I've discovered something. The more that I try to validate myself, the more I feel bad about me. But the more that I exalt Jesus and glorify Him, the better I feel about me. See, that's not how the world thinks. The world says self-esteem. What it's really saying is esteem yourself. But the way up in the kingdom of God, which is not of this world system, is through humility, through submission, through servanthood. That's the way up. And so the world will say that's foolish because they don't understand the ways of God. Why? Because the only way we can understand the ways of God is by the Holy Spirit. He reveals that to us, that this is the way to life. Jesus' example to us, as He served others, as He gave of Himself freely. He didn't come to be served, but He came to serve. And even the people that have not yet come into the covenant, have not yet received Christ, they still know in their heart, because God has put it there, that there's something right about doing good. There's something right about blessing and serving other people. Come on, a lot of celebrities do that, don't they? They go to foreign countries and they're using their platform, they're using their money to help people because they just know there's something right about it. It feels good to serve other people, to bless other people, to love other people. It's something right about that. Why? Because God has put that in us, that knowledge in us. God is not our servant. We are His servants. Let me just say this. We are to serve Him first. When Jesus came to this earth, He served. Did He not?
Yes.
He exampled. But then Jesus went away and He sent the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has come upon who? The church. Amen? For what purpose? So that we might serve. So that we may do the works that Jesus did. The primary point I really want to make today, and what I want us to get a hold of today, it may be difficult for some of us to understand or maybe even grab a hold of, but I pray that the Lord will give us understanding as He has really been dealing with my heart about the very same thing, is that so much of what we have done and been doing in the church, I'm not picking on us here, has been need-based. My needs. How can I have my needs met? What about my needs? Rather than, what about the will of God for my life? How many know that Jesus had needs? How many know you don't see anywhere where Jesus is begging for needs to be met? Jesus was not led by His needs. He was not motivated by that. He was motivated by the love of His Father. And He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. I came to give myself away, because He discovered something, that His food was to do the will of His Father. Growing up here in America, I grew up in the 60s and 70s. And I remember even in that time how things have changed, you know. Work ethic in America. Wow. I'm blown away by what I see today. And I was raised, thank God, thankful I was raised in a home where they taught you how to work. We did chores. We had responsibility. And as soon as we were able, as soon as we had a pulse, they were putting us to work. Let me just say something, folks. You and I are actually designed for work. Work is actually a spiritual act of worship. Oh, how many love work? Do you know work is not supposed to be something that we dread? But work is something that we can enjoy. And how many know that work is actually really good for you? How many know it's good for your body? It's good for your mind to work. To stay active. God designed us in the very beginning to be gardeners. to take care of the garden. We're supposed to work. And work does not have to be this thing that we dread. We should be able to find enjoyment in work because we're not working for the man that we see, but we're working for the God we don't see. So when I work as unto the Lord. I'm doing this for Jesus. You may think I'm doing it for you, but I'm actually doing it for Jesus. And that's why I'm doing such a good job, because I want Jesus to be blessed. Because when my employer sees that I'm doing a good job, amen, I can say, well, I'm working for Jesus. And that's why I'm working so hard. You don't have to say that necessarily. But you example by your life, by your conduct, that work is all part. It's all part. Whatever you may find yourself doing in this world. How many know that God didn't save us all just to work inside a church? Amen. There are the five gifts. Amen. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, the fivefold gifts, right? That God has placed in the body of Christ for the edifying of or building up of the body of Christ. But we know that we're all designed differently. We have different talents and different abilities. And God has strategically placed you here to be a blessing. So the welfare system in America, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on this. I just want to touch this because I'm going somewhere with this, was designed as a safety net. And there are people who legitimately need help, amen, that are disabled, that need that system to be there. And if somebody falls on hard times, they lose their job, thank God that's the safety net there, right? And a good government should have something in place to take care of its citizens. The problem has become we have relied upon the government as our whole entire source of income. There are many able-bodied people who simply don't want to work because they think there's something wrong with that because their mind is not quite working correctly. I want you to hear that. There needs to be some repentance, some changing of the mind and the way you're thinking about work. Work is good. How many know that God doesn't want his people to be lazy? I've heard people say, I don't want to hire Christians. Why? Because Christians are lazy. Wow, what a shame. We should be the most hardworking people they have. They should be able to look at our life and say, wow, what an example to follow. You know, today we complain about so much and such petty stuff. I don't have this. I don't have a cell phone. I don't have cable. Well, come on. It was only a few. Blessed is he, right? It's only a few years ago, man. How many remember payphones? Some of you probably don't. What's a payphone, right? But the payphone, man. If you broke down, you're going to walk. And hopefully you had a gas can. And then you're going to look for a payphone if you're way out somewhere. Or put your thumb out. Folks, let's face it. In America, we're spoiled. And because of that, we've also become very selfish as a people. And unfortunately, this mentality creeps into the church. And we start really adopting the ways of the world system around us. Whereas we are part of a kingdom that is eternal. Amen. We are not, as Jesus said, we're not of this world any longer. Once you've been born of his spirit, you become a citizen of heaven. And so now you are kingdom citizen of heaven. You're no longer of this world system. We have to make a living in this world. But when we do, we are to model what it is to be a citizen of heaven in this temporary system. How many know that the day is coming when Jesus Christ will return? Amen. He's going to plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. Hallelujah. And he is going to rule over all the earth. And every kingdom and authority, amen, will be under him. He will rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That day is coming. Amen. And at this present time, you and I have been given the mantle and the responsibility as citizens of heaven, the responsibility to reveal God to the world, to model what it is to be a follower of Jesus. Our grandparents would be appalled to see the work ethic today in our nation. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, Paul gave instructions to the church. He said, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." How many know that idleness tends to turn people into busybodies? Don't know what else to do with yourself, so you just gossip and you get involved in everybody else's business because you're not busy with your own business. If you're not busy with your own business, often you're going to get your nose in other people's business. And it's not a good thing. How many like other people in your business? Now, sometimes you want somebody in your business, right? If you want some help with something. But thank you very much. I'll ask you if I want some advice, right? I'll ask you if I want you to help me here. Some people, they just think it's their responsibility to be in everybody else's business and to make sure that everybody else is informed as to what's going on with their business. What's going on here? Idleness. Do you know that even in the Lord, hallelujah, the Bible says it's for widows that they should serve. Amen. They should be busy with the work of the Lord. That is their purpose. Amen. Take care of their home. Take care of their family. Serve as unto the Lord in whatever they do. Serve in the church, in the business of the church. That is biblical, folks. Why? Because we were saved to serve. We weren't saved to have somebody else serve us, by the way. There are times when you need somebody to serve you. But he says in verse 12, "But those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good." Now in Colossians 3 and verse 22, when it talks about bondservants, today we can put it in the context of being an employee, you know, working for a company or corporation. It says, listen, "Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily," or with your heart, "as what? To the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward." Well, that employer of mine is so unfair. Now, that may be true, but your attitude stinks. You see, sometimes God is looking at your attitude more than he is what your employer's doing. Because your attitude is going to produce an atmosphere around you. And God wants to be glorified in your life and my life, even when it means that we're being treated unfairly. If we handle it with the right attitude, with the right heart, the right spirit, you know, God can turn things around. Amen. And sometimes we're allowed these things just as a test to see what we will do in that situation. So much of what we do today revolves around our own needs and our own wants and not the purposes of God. Sometimes we're so consumed with our personal needs that we neglect the will of God for our lives. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." What's it talking about? It's talking about your salvation. But you know what? It doesn't end there. Let's keep it in context. What does it say in verse 10? "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Why were we saved? To serve. We were born again, amen, that we might do what? Good works. "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." What did Jesus say? "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and honor or glorify your Father in heaven." All right. So we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, sometimes we can get caught up in this, I don't know what you want to call it, but this place where, It's almost a form of Gnosticism where we separate everything from physical and spiritual. And so it becomes, we're kind of like these spirits that float around and look spiritual. We don't do a whole lot of good for anywhere or for anybody, but we look spiritual and we say spiritual things. Are you with me? And yeah, how many know that your acts of service, your work, what you do in this world is a spiritual act of worship to God, and God can be glorified through the way that we live in this world. We are designed to work, and when we work, we should work diligently because we're not working for man, but we're working for God. Have you heard that bumper sticker says, my boss is a Jewish carpenter? Keep that perspective, right? I'm working for Jesus. You know, I want to including myself in this message today, okay? So it's not like I'm here to browbeat anybody. But you know, so much of what we've called the American dream, this pursuit of the American dream, has what it's done, it's just made our wallets fat, but our souls empty. Folks, there's a lot of empty souls in the church. There's a lot of impoverished Christians because their pursuit and their focus has been getting wealth. Now, Jesus knows what we have need of, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. It is a promise. He's our Father. Our Father will provide for us. But the problem is that we are pursuing these things and not pursuing the kingdom of God. You know, in Matthew 6:33, when Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness," and all these things, what you'll eat, what you'll wear, where you'll live, he said, "These things will be added unto you as well." He didn't say, "Seek the kingdom of God and this. Seek the kingdom of God and that." He said, "Seek the kingdom of God." And God will take care of those things. As you seek him, he will open your eyes to reveal to you your assignment, the plan of God for your life. He will say, "This is the way to walk. This is the next step." Sometimes it's just one step. Amen? Amen. And he'll give you an assignment. But it doesn't say, and the problem is this, is that after we're done pulling our hair out and stressing out and popping Tums or whatever, then we say, "Well, maybe I'll set myself aside to seek God." You think that might be a good idea? How about doing that first? Yep. How about first seeking him, putting him first in everything in your life? And he said he's going to take care of you. If you tithe, if you bless him, amen, and you give back to God what he's entrusted to you, if you're faithful to do that, he will take care of your finances. He will tell the devil to get out of your finances. "Well, I don't know if I can do that." Well, are you going to trust in your finances, or are you going to trust in God? How many know that God is bigger than the devil? Amen. We need to do what he says. Wow. Have you been beat up sufficiently yet? Or how many know I'm loving on you today? And it may not even be for you today. It may be for that one sitting beside you. "Well, Lord, I'm thank you that brother and sister so-and-so are here." Well, how about taking a look at ourselves first, right? I mean, know that I have to do the same thing. I got to take a look at myself. Sometimes God has to slap me in the face and say, "What are you doing? You're getting consumed in your needs. You're getting consumed in your wants. You're getting consumed in the things that you think you have to have. What you need is me. If you have me, everything else will be taken care of." Come on, we need to get a hold of God. We need to seek him. We need to get down to the altar and start crying out to God and falling in love with Jesus all over again. Amen. And making him our greatest delight and our greatest treasure of all. Amen. Seek him. He's the greatest. Hallelujah. He'll lift you up into places where you're like, "That problem that seemed this big is now, it's nothing. What was I so worried about? All I needed is God. I needed the peace of God. That's all. I just need to get buried in Jesus. Get into his heart. Approach him in confidence, knowing he's there. If you've got cares today, if you're worried today, if you're worried about your future, God's saying, stop it. Everything you need is in me. Make me your delight, and I'll give you even the desires of your heart.
Yes.
But cast all your cares upon him. He cares for you. How many know that the wilderness was God's plan for Israel?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. How many believe that hardship for a season was God's plan for Israel? Oh, come on. We hate hardship. We want instant gratification. We want it easy. We don't want to have to go through anything. We want to be somebody, but we don't want to go through anything. Are you with me? So we're looking for the easy way. And you know what? The devil is good at offering you an alternative. You don't need to seek God. Just smoke this. Drop that. You don't need to wait on God. Just break out the plastic and start burning it up. He's good at shortcuts. Alternatives. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from seeking God because he knows that everything you need and desire and beyond is in him. Wow. Amen? He is a joy unspeakable and full of glory. What happens is he gets us, he weans us off prayer. He weans us off time with God. He weans us off, you know, making him our number one. And so then everything else starts to magnify in life. All the problems, all the lack, all the this and the that becomes bigger in your eyes. Why? Because you've gotten your eyes off the source of everything. You've gotten your eyes off the provider. You've gotten your eyes off the peace giver. Amen. And now you're getting into anxiety and stress and worry and doubt, because we've got our eyes off him, who is all of that. He's our peace. He's our joy. He's our confidence. Desperation is a good thing sometimes. God brought Israel into the wilderness to make them desperate. So they would be desperate. How many know they were desperate when they were under the hard taskmaster of Egypt? Amen. And Pharaoh. And they wanted out of that bondage. They wanted to be set free. So God set them free by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Just like Jesus has set us free by the cross. Amen. Brought us out of darkness into light. But then he brought them into a place called the wilderness. And the wilderness was not what they were expecting. They probably thought, hey, in a couple hours now, we're going to be in the promised land. And all of a sudden they said, what is this? Hardship? Giants? Deuteronomy 8:3. So he humbled you and allowed you to hunger, speaking to Israel. And he allowed you to hunger, believe that. And he fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. What? That he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Everything that we need is the word. It's the word. It's the word. It's God's word to us. He provides. He takes care. You need peace? God's word. I am your peace. See, the word is personal. The word speaks to us. His name is Jesus. He says, I am your peace. He says, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world, but my peace I give unto you. Don't let your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. We've got something better in store. We're going through a season of difficulty. It's not a total life experience, but there are seasons of hardship. How many know that Israel was only to go through a season of hardship? But it became a long, long season because they had the wrong attitude. What do? They start whining when they should have been shining. They started complaining. They started to doubt God. You know, because we think that everything is supposed to be just so. We have our idealistic view on life. But God's ways are not our ways, but God knows what it takes to get us to where he wants us to be. In Psalms 106 and verse 10, it says he saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies, the Egyptians. There was not one of them left. What does that speak of? It speaks of of demonic assault, right? The enemies of God coming against your life. How God cut them off in the sea. Then they believed his words. When they saw the miracle of God, what did they do? They believed his words and they sang his praise. Oh, we love it when God does something. When God does something for us, when there's a miracle. Amen. And we rejoice and we sing his praise. Thank you, Jesus. And then we find ourselves in the wilderness again. Another season of testing. See, that's where who you really are is going to be revealed. Whether or not we really do have strength, inner strength or not, by the Spirit. I mean, I know it's in the time of testing where you're tried and you're tested and you're pressed sometimes to almost, it seems like the breaking point. Has anybody ever been at the breaking point? How many know that in order to get the good out of you and I, to get the anointing to come flowing out of our lives, we have to be like that olive berry, right? That's put in the press and it has to be squeezed. But it's in the time of squeezing that the life of Christ can manifest. Hallelujah. But you know what else can happen? There can be impurities that will surface too. We start going through, we're having a bad day, man. You know, you the wrench slips. And impurities can come out. But that's only to remind us of that we need his grace. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. His word is life to us. It's a living word. And then it says, after they had believed his words and sang his praise, verse 13, what does it say? Does this sound like the human condition? They soon forgot his works. Well, God, I got what I wanted. Thank you. See ya. And they did not wait for his counsel. They got hasty. Hurry up, hurry up. I can't wait any longer. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. Now listen, remember what they were crying out for? They were tired of the manna, so they said, Lord, we want some meat. So God began to rain quail down on them. Amen? And quail they got. And quail and more quail and more quail. Still, it was coming out their ears. Literally, it says it was coming out their ears. In other words, they got what they asked for. But God's purpose in the wilderness was to condition them for the promise. And so they got impatient in the process and began to complain and start begging God for something, listen, that they thought that they needed. So often what we think is a need is not a need, it's a want. Come on, let's take a look at what needs really are in America today. Oh, the kids would have a conniption to take away all the toys and the trinkets and all the electronic stuff. I remember my wife talking when I met Jesus. She's from a poor family, but they played with rocks and sticks or whatever they could find to play with, and they had a blast. And we're so spoiled in this country. And what we call needs often are just wants. And what are our needs? We need a place to live. Amen. We need clothing, and we certainly need food. That's it. That's what we need. Now, our Papa is good, and he does more than that. But you know what? He wants us to put things in perspective, is that what he was trying to accomplish in Israel, they became disgruntled about. They didn't understand what was going on. They didn't trust God in the process. They began to crumble, and then they began to cry out, God, give us this. God, give us that. And so God said, okay. But what he also sent, is, if you look at it, is what? Leanness of soul. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. In other words, their wallets were fat, but their soul was empty. In other words, they were compromising something greater that God wanted to accomplish in them so that they could have temporary satisfaction, gratification. We want instant gratification. We don't want to wait for anything. We want to be in this ministry and that ministry, and we don't want to have to go through the process. Come on. We don't want to wait on God. We want to jump right into it and get it done now. Come on. So many people, you know, they want to be this and they want to be that in life, but they're not willing to work to get an education. How many know that that can be a spiritual act of worship too? Studying. If you're doing it under the Lord. We don't need to separate the secular in the sense from the sanctified. What God has done is he's brought the two together. You and I are flesh and bone, right, and blood. But we are also heavenly citizens. We have the Spirit of the living God in us. So the divine has come right into the carnal. When Jesus became a man, he was God in heaven that became what? Flesh. The Word became flesh, God in the form of a man. So what God wants to do is he wants to accomplish in us his purpose, his will in the earth, using frail human beings, using clay jars to pour his glory into, so that the world will see the glory of God and want him. Hallelujah. Why were we saved? We were saved to serve. That requires you and I saying, I need to divorce myself from the mentality of being consumed with my needs so that I can accomplish the will of God for my life. Some of you are really understanding what it is to live by faith, to trust God for your daily provision. But it's not a bad place to be, because it's God conditioning you for the ministry he has for you. And so it's all about our attitude in the process, whether we trust him or not, whether we're willing to wait on God for his timing and to listen for his voice, because it's his voice that will keep you on the right path. It's his voice that will bring you into life. Amen. It's his voice that will lead you into the land of promise, the land flowing with milk and honey. It's not about my needs. It's about the will of my Father. What does my Father want? That should be my question first. Is God, it's not about me. It's now about you. The rest of my life, the life I lived in the past, was all about me, mine. Now it's what about you, Jesus? What can I do for you? Are you with me? We used to live that life of selfishness. Now we're living selfless lives. That's what he meant by denying yourself and taking up your cross and following him. My life now is to be a servant of the Most High God, and I am to serve him with the rest of my days. Why? Because I've already passed from death into life. I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm on my way to heaven. Hallelujah. So now it's just this temporary time we're living in now. Let's make the most of every opportunity. Let's bear much fruit. Let's glorify our Father. Let our works be seen before men. Amen. Let's be Jesus freaks in this world so they see Jesus. Hallelujah.